All right, good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor John Farley. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. A couple of announcements. First of all, I would like to welcome some people. We've got people coming from the north and from the west this morning, and probably some other places I don't know about. But I do know about Gary and Vicki Levesque from Massachusetts. Gary, Vicki, thanks for coming. Gary, if any of you know Ray Almeida Sr., deacon for a long time at Grace Bible Church, where I came from, went home to be with the Lord. But Gary served as a deacon under head deacon Ray Almeida Sr. He was his right-hand man, a very faithful man, and has always been faithful to me and my teaching gift. And so I just want to thank you and your wife, Vicki, for that as well, both of you. Hi, Vicki. Also this morning, we have people coming all the way from California who are going to stay here, and they've been a part of our royal family for a long time, but now they're here face-to-face, and that's Paul and Margie King from California. Paul, raise your hand. Margie's in the back. They've been very faithful members of the greater royal family around the country. You know how Robert McLaughlin Bible Ministries had Florida Bible conferences every year, and I was coming down here to see you at that time. Well, there was a California conference a few years as well, and Paul and Margie were the most gracious hosts in the world. Let me just say that, when we went out there to be given the Word of God out there. And so now that they're here, I know we're going to be the most gracious hosts in the world for them, make sure that they have all their needs taken care of and whatever logistics and changes that they need to take care of. So welcome. We're thrilled. And by the way, Margie's got a great gift with the kids, a prep school kind of gift and a materials kind of. I know we don't have any needs in that area. That's a joke, people. But so that's another exciting thing to look forward to, how God puts things together. So a couple of other announcements, and that is that our schedule is Wednesday at 7 p.m., Thursday at 7 p.m., and then, of course, this morning, Sunday's at 10 a.m., and we're taking a summer break from July 31st to August 6th, unless I'm having a really good time, and then maybe it'll be two. No, I'm just kidding. You know that. July 31st to August 6th, all righty? So there'll be no classes that week, no services. Also, please pray for our teenagers. We're going to have a meeting tomorrow night at 5:30 here at the church. By the way, any teenagers are welcome. It's kind of a planning meeting, really, to see what the Lord wants us to do with the teen ministry, the teenagers. So please keep that in prayer. I'm a firm believer that anything's possible for these kids. Their capabilities are endless. And a lot of times we want to make sure as adults that we challenge them and point them in the right direction with goals that are according to the Word of God. So I'm really excited about that meeting tomorrow night. So please pray for that. Also, we are forming a team for evangelism in the local area. And I've already had seven or eight people express an interest. So we're going to have a meeting really soon about that. But it's not too late. If you'd like to be a part of that, please let me know as soon as possible. All right, let's get started with the service this morning, the message of the Word of God. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. By the way, I just want to mention that it's human nature for us to focus on the people that are right around us. And even in church, you know, we're very familiar with the people that are here. I want to tell you that there are people who consider themselves members of this congregation from other places in this country and even other places around the world. It's amazing to me. We're starting to hear from people in other countries that have been studying under us for weeks and months, but we don't always hear from them. Places like Australia, places like Amsterdam, other places as well, and it's really exciting. And when I get a chance, I want to read some stuff to you that they're sending once I get their permission. Their stories are amazing at times. Some of it's personal, so I want to make sure they're okay with it. But just please realize that. Keep that in mind, that with the internet today, we can reach other parts of the world than we are. And so keep that in prayer, and just that's a really exciting part of what we're able to do. All right, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. We're studying, of course, the subject of spiritual gifts. Okay, the spiritual gift that every person at the moment of salvation in the church age receives. And this morning, we're going to take another look at the subject of grace, the grace of God. It's a subject that goes directly against the grain of our human nature. And what I mean by that is our human nature is such, and the world around us is such, that we think we have to work for everything that we're going to get. That's just the way we're programmed, and the world reinforces that. That, you know, even in school, okay, you don't just show up usually to class and get an A because, you know, of the grace of the teacher. No, you have to work for it. You have to study, and you have to get good grades. It's true everywhere. It's true in the military. It's true in athletics. It's true on the job, in the business world. It's not true when it comes to our Heavenly Father, though. You see, He's got a grace policy. And the reason is that it's one thing for us horizontally with one another to think that, okay, I'm going to require this of you and so forth. But when it comes to God's standards, if he were to place those requirements on us, we would collapse under them. And he knows that. And so he realizes that the only way in which he can take imperfect people and come together with a perfect plan is by his grace. And that just means he freely gives us stuff, freely, not looking for anything in return. That's his policy towards the human race. And the way I've chosen to express it this morning is this. Our big problem, as believers now, as well as unbelievers, but believers in particular, our big problem is that we try to work for what God has already given us. Let me say that again. We try to work for what God has already given us. And when we do that, it doesn't work. It's only when we stop that and open that door in our lives that lets the grace of God, it's already there, it's already in our lives, but for us to see it and rely on that instead of what we think we can accomplish in our flesh, that we really take off in the Christian way of life. Again, our big problem is that we try to work for what God's already given us. And that's, by the way, the big problem of religion. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, one of the things that makes me saddest and most angry? It's when Christian churches focus on condemning people for their sins and putting them on a works program. Because that is the absolute opposite of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ starts with the idea that we need a Savior because we're never going to be able to deal with our sins on our own. And Christ on the cross has completely dealt with our sins. And by the way, the nature that created them, our sin nature. He's already completely dealt with that. And it's the gospel is the good news. The good news that Christ did come. He did die on the cross for our sins. He did rise from the dead. By believing in him, we realize that our sins are paid for and that we've been totally redeemed and we've been declared perfectly righteous. And that's at the start of our Christian life. And it's the opposite of what you're going to see. I know you've heard in your lives about from religious systems that try to put you in bondage, that try to make you feel guilty for your sins. Now, don't get me wrong. Part of the gospel is to know we're sinners. But that's the gospel, my friends. That's the entryway into the plan of God. Once we're in the plan of God, then we look back at the cross and we just give thanks that, yeah, we're sinners, but Christ took care of that for us. And now we live under the grace of God where he wants to bless us, have us grow, change how we think, and become more and more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all on the basis of grace. And it's again, so our big problem is we try to work for what God has already given us. And nowhere is this more important to understand, I think, other than the cross, than when it comes to the spiritual gift and how it is that we're to operate on a day in and day out basis with one another, serving one another. It can't be working for anything. It's got to be understanding that God has already given us a supernatural ability to do what he wants us to do. And it is to use that and live under that and enjoy that power, enjoy that freedom. That's how we to work and live with one another. You try to do it on your own. I told you, I'm famous for that. I can be the poster child for trying to work for serving the royal family. Poster child. That's what I tried to do. I tried to make it my own flesh, my own energy, my own lists, my priorities for who God wants me to serve. It was a disaster. I spent 95% of my mental energy on guilt. Because you want to know something? When you do it that way, you're not going to do it. You're going to put your list together, and you're going to do that and do that, and you're going to try in your own energy to be a server, and you're going to find out that it doesn't work. Why? Because that's not where God wants you to be. That's not the energy he wants you to use. He wants you to, as he usually does, shut up. That should be the first lesson in the Bible class. Shut up. Or more gently, right? Be still and know that I am God. That's what he tells us. I'm God. I got it all worked out. I worked out where I wanted you to be billions of years ago. I've got the perfect power and energy and assets for you to use. But as long as you're cavorting around trying to do it yourself and think you're all self-independent and all that, good luck, he says. Because that ain't my message. That's what Satan tried to do. He tried to say, I can do it my way. Notice the Frank Sinatra song is not my way that we play at the beginning of class. It's not my way. That's not the deal. You know, it's I love you. And so that's what we need to learn. We need to learn that he has got amazing things, amazing power, an amazing plan, amazing place for us to be, service for us to perform. But remember, as Ephesians 2 tells us, it is the works that he ordained. He did all the heavy lifting so that we could walk in them, not create a spacecraft in them, not even run in them, walk in them, walk in them, just show up where I want you to be, know that I'm going to give you all the power, and then be positive and say, yeah, I want to do this. and then you watch what happens. Of course, you got to take in the Word of God, because that's where you get oriented and get all the resources. We saw that on Thursday, that the Word of God's more necessary. Jesus Christ said that the Word of God in his humanity was more necessary than his daily food. And he's perfect. Imagine how much more important it is for us as our daily food. We're not perfect. And we find out on top of that, that the Word of God is God. And the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offers us to this in this book. That shows you how really important and how wonderful it is that we have access to the communication of the Word of God. And of course, that was going on before any of us were born. And if the rapture doesn't occur, it's going to go on after we're dead. And the fact is that we should understand the privilege, you know, that we have to step in here and be a part of a ministry now where the Word of God's going out. And believe me, for all of eternity, we're going to look back with pleasure on those things that we were doing together to serve others and get the Word of God out. It's going to be one of the most wonderful things. So anyway, that's where we're headed. But the first point I want you to understand once again is that at the moment of salvation, that moment, you believe it. Yeah, I hear the gospel. I believe in Jesus Christ. I know I need a Savior. He's it. God the Holy Spirit, in one of his seven ministries, to the new believer at salvation, here's grace. Here's the opposite. There's no step, you know, you take step one and you get a 3% raise, and you take step two and you get a 5% raise. You know how the world works. We all understand that. That's not how God works. He says, the moment you believe in my son, I'm going to rush in there and give you all kinds of amazing things that you're going to spend the rest of your life finding out. It's like Christmas that never ends. You keep opening gifts that God gave you at the moment of salvation, but you get to a point where you're ready to use and enjoy those gifts, and you open up, wow, I have a spiritual gift. Wow, I understand more about what it means to be in union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand how amazing it is that God the Holy Spirit lives in me. I understand now a little bit more about, I'm a priest. I mean, I can go before the throne of God myself. You'll just open these things more and more in your life. But he gave them to you at the moment of salvation. That's grace. Didn't earn them. Didn't deserve them. Gift. Giving. Giving, giving, giving. At the moment of salvation, so God the Holy Spirit gave you a spiritual gift. And that's been our subject. And you may or may not know what it is, but you have it if you're a believer in Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ, well then, come on now, don't waste time. Just be honest about yourself and say, you know what, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. I understand who this God is. He's a gracious God. And that by believing in his son, and I know he's the Savior, I look around, I don't think anybody else is. I know nobody else I ever met was the Savior. Nobody else is willing to die for me. Muhammad wasn't willing to die for me. He didn't say he was God. Buddha wasn't willing to die for me. Buddha said, let's just all sit in a corner somewhere and forget about life for a while. That's Buddha. You know, nobody ever said, I'm coming down here. I know you're a sinner. I know you can't take care of it yourself. So I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to die. I'm going to die as your substitute and then rise from the dead. And by the way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best documented event in the ancient world. There's over 15 different ways you can prove that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then you put all that together and you say, I'm believing this. I don't know what else there is. I'm serious. I'm being honest with you now. I don't know what else there is. The Bible is the only... I went for a long time trying to use all kinds of different ways to get a grip on why am I here? What's it all about? Why all this pain? Why can't I measure up? And I tried different things. But you know what? The only book that ever took all the data of my life and the people around me and this world and the mess that the world was in and the fact that we all die and we feel like there's something more, the only book that ever put it all together is this one. This one. And this is the book that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And this is the book that says, I'm going to tell you in four different narratives from men of the ancient world all about this person, Jesus Christ. So you can learn anything you want. You got page after page. You read about it. It's all historical. And I'm going to tell you how this church, that you're now in this building today and you see these people, I'm going to tell you how it got started. That's the book of Acts. And you want to understand systematically what the Christian way of life is, I'm going to give you a whole book called Romans, God said, where you can start at Romans 1 and go all the way through to Romans 16, and you'll have the theology down of what the crosses and the resurrection is all about. And on and on and on and on and on. And it all fits together. And it all makes sense. And it tells us why we're here. And it tells us there's an answer to sin, an answer to death, an answer to evil. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And then you'll get a spiritual gift, which is our subject. This is why I was getting to. I drift sometimes, sorry. So whether you know what your gift is yet or not, you have one if you're a believer in Christ. And the idea is that you learn a series like this to maybe discover it, but more importantly, to live according to the person that God would give that gift to. That's the thing, that we're all members of royalty and members one of another. So we've been on the subject, point three, what is a spiritual gift? And 1 Corinthians 12 is one of the best places to learn about it. We've been building a list of the key characteristics of what a spiritual gift is. It's rather than just kind of give you a definition and move on, I think it's much more valuable for you to be able to give a reason for the hope that's within you by us building it together. We're going through the Bible in passages that talk about the spiritual gifts, see what the Bible has to say, find a principle, put it over there on the list. We're going to end up with 10 at the end, probably by Christmas. You know how fast I go, but in any event. Point three, what is a spiritual gift? By the way, you people that are visiting us this weekend, that's cool, but the best weather around here is in like December and January, just so you realize. You're experiencing our rainy season, our hot season, our, hey, there's a hurricane in the Gulf season. So I take my hat off to you for coming now, but it's fantastic in the winter. They never told me that, by the way. You know, I think there's a conspiracy among people that, no, really, there's a conspiracy among people that live in South Florida not to let anybody else know how really amazing this place is from about October to May. This, anyway, I'm just, never mind. We don't have you in front of that pulpit, Farley, to be a meteorologist. Just, we get on with spiritual, all right, yeah. All right, so what is a spiritual gift? 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. And therefore, I make known to you that no one, speaking by the Spirit of God, says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, everybody who says Jesus is Lord has God the Holy Spirit inside them. That's an equality factor. So let's not get all puffed up about what spiritual gift we have. We only have it by the grace of God. It's by the Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit. It's His show. Verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one, every believer in Christ now, is given the manifestation, singular, a manifestation of God the Holy Spirit. Why? For the common good. I mean, if you want one verse that explains the spiritual gift, there it is. 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each one, we all get one, is given the manifestation, supernatural ability, of the Spirit that comes directly to us from God the Holy Spirit for a purpose, the common good, the good of the members of the royal family. Now, one thing you can't miss here is the fact that all three members of the Trinity are involved in the spiritual gifts from start to finish. Verse 4 talks about God the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 talks about God the Father. All three members of the Trinity are involved in spiritual gifts, and it's from start to finish. Verse 4 talks about the gift itself. I'm a born-again believer. I have a gift. Gifts. From who? The Holy Spirit directly. And then we move on to verse 5. Now the gift moves to the ministry. That's when we take our gift and we serve people. You know something that's interesting about that step? That's the giant step. I'm realizing this more and more. You know, I wrote something myself over the weekend, and it's a real simple statement, but I want to just share it with you this morning, and it's this. Doctrine is neat. People are messy. How's that? You feeling me? Doctrine is neat. In other words, I can put it all in a box, and I can come to class and just do my thing and have my notebook, and it all makes sense, and it's marvelous. There are many gifts. But then verse 5 says ministries. Ministry is when I've learned the word of God. I understand why I'm here. I'm graced out. I want to serve. And now I move out and I serve people. People are messy. You got to be ready for that. It's a different thing. In other words, the challenge then becomes balancing, you know, which you should have, that rootedness in the word of God and not compromising that. Because one of the things that inevitably is tempting is to compromise what you've learned when you're out there on the battlefield, when you're with the people, when you're feeling for people. You know, the emotions are awesome, but they can take over. It's messy. And now you got to keep coming back, and you got to keep coming back to the Word of God, and keep that balance when you're ministering, when you're serving, when you're with people. All right? And then there are effects. That's the result. The beauty of that, again, it's associated with God the Father because the effects are up to him. And in fact, he ordained them in eternity past. He's the one who said, if I bring, put your name in there, if I bring Joe Smith in the presence of Mary Sue McElroy, that it's going to be his ability and who he is and his genuineness for her that's going to allow her to finally give the gospel a hearing. But you know something that day? I don't know whether Joe Smith or Mary Sue had any idea that that was the chemistry and the magic. I'm not talking about they're going to fall in love either. I'm just saying. God, it's up to God. It's up to God to know. You know, what we try to do, this is what I talk about working for what he's already given us. What we try to do is figure it out ourselves. We try to say, oh, you know what? I'll bet that because he likes football and he likes football, if we get them together, then that's all we need to do. And God is just shaking, is laughing, and Evan is like, that's the worst thing you can do. Go ahead, try it, you know. But it turns out that he's married to his, you know, former girlfriend, so good luck, you know. When we try to do it in our flesh, our genius, you know, the foolishness of God is more amazing than the wisdom of man. And when we finally just realize it's the effects are up to God. When we weren't even around in eternity past, he thought of us and put this whole thing together. I mean, I never came out of heaven and said, God, I want to be born in 1970. And I wasn't. But you get the idea. I mean, we didn't choose the day of our birth. We didn't choose our parents, right? We didn't choose our makeup. You know, how tall we were going to be or what things would make us angry or, maybe our interests to a certain degree. But we came and boom, here we are. You know, most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, were led to the place where we heard the word of God. We didn't choose it. I did not do like a national search. I love it today. No matter what happens today, it's got to be a national search, right? School department needs a new superintendent. Let's have a national search. You know, you need a new milkman. Let's have a national search, you know, stuff like that. I didn't do a national search for a church. You know, God put me, and to a certain extent, kicking and screaming, into the places where he would reveal his word to me. He did it, you know, and if he did the greater, if while we were his enemies, he sent his son to die for us, when we didn't care a whit about God, then of course, now that we're his children, he's got the whole thing planned out. But we've got to get used to that. That's not how we think as human beings. To each one is given that manifestation. All three members of the Trinity are involved. The other thing in verses 4 to 6, if there's one thing that the Holy Spirit is screaming out in these verses about spiritual gifts, is that they're marked by variety. And that no two situations are exactly the same. No two ways in which the gift is lived out are exactly the same because we're different people. We have different measures of the gift. We have different gifts. And we have different people we're serving. Put that all together, there's lots and lots of variety in the gifts, in the ministries, and in the effects. And then the third thing that we've seen is that spiritual gifts come to us directly from the Holy Spirit. I say that intentionally, directly from the Holy Spirit. And they're supernatural in character. They would be, obviously, if they're from the Holy Spirit. They have to be because God, the Holy Spirit, is supernatural. He's God. So we've been looking about this and we stopped here because the thing about it is that while here, you can see it here in verse 7, that they're a manifestation of the Spirit, that's pretty clear. And in fact, all throughout 1 Corinthians, the emphasis is on God, the Holy Spirit, giving us the gifts and then having us operate in them. But other passages in God's Word turn the attention from God the Holy Spirit to the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we wouldn't be doing the subject justice if we didn't look at those and try to piece this all together to understand that all three members of the Trinity are involved in the distribution, the giving of the gifts. We've been studying this, all three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in the giving of the spiritual gifts. And this is not a shock. I mean, it's something that, you know, at first you say, well, I just want to know who it is. Is it the Spirit? Is it the Jesus Christ that gave me my gift? Or is it the Father? I'm sorry, it's all three. You know, we're gonna look at a couple of analogies this morning to help us say, you know what? That's not that unusual. That in many places that are important in our lives, we see a team working together in order to get it done. And in fact, that's the whole idea of spiritual gifts, that we become a team working together to get the gospel out. So it shouldn't surprise us that the Trinity acted as a team and they got the spiritual gifts to us. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. In Hebrews 2:4, as we've seen, God the Father is the source. as documented in Hebrews 2:4. We've seen that already. I don't think I have that this morning, no. We've been on that passage a lot, and we won't repeat that information, but God the Father is the one who starts the ball rolling, as it were. And in fact, what he really did was on this slide. He ordained the whole thing. He said, there are going to be spiritual gifts. See, that's what the Father does. The Father is, just like in a family, right? The Father's the planner. You know what I'm saying? A lot, not always, but a lot of times, the Father is the planner. The Father says, we're going to do this. We're going on vacation. We're going to go here. Boom. And then the Father plans it. But that's not the whole thing. Of course, then you have to have other things. Now, me, I like planning, okay? I do not like packing. That's just me. Maybe there's some guys who love packing. I know I'm nothing against you, okay? But there's different roles. And the same thing with the Trinity. See, God the Father ordained the gifts. He said, we're going to have gifts, but for a purpose. A witness to the Lord Jesus Christ's strategic victory on the cross. That's why they come after the cross. I mean, you know, given the human understanding, we wouldn't have gotten it if they had the victory party before the cross, before the battle. I mean, God's perfectly capable of that. He doesn't care. Time doesn't mean anything to him. But to humans, it means a lot. Like, we wouldn't, if there were a miracle and the Miami Dolphins won the Super Bowl, we wouldn't have had the victory party 3 months before. We would wait till they win it. And then I wouldn't be part of it because I'm a Patriots fan, but you get the idea. But then the party comes after the event, not before it. You see what I'm saying? And so that the spiritual gifts are celebrating the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. They come afterwards. That's why you have been graced out in this age, the church age, and receive your own gift from the Trinity. But there, God the Father said, we're going to have these as a great witness to my son's victory on the cross. And when you operate in your spiritual gift, that's what you're operating in. You're operating in a celebration of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So that's the thing. Now, secondly, and we've been seeing this week, there's also, we're talking about the distribution of the gifts. Where did I get this gift from? Well, the Bible also tells us, and I'd like you to turn there now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, actually. The Bible also tells us, if you turn to Ephesians 4, 8, we'll see this again today, that God the Son is involved. It says God the Father is involved and God the Son, as well as God the Holy Spirit. And so all three of them are involved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Now, I was showing my age this week when I talked about a TV show called To Tell the Truth. And if you remember, that was way back, guys. So on. But it was one of those things where three people get up and they all say they're the same person. They all say, I'm Joe Smith. And the idea was to figure out which one it was. And that's sort of what God does in the book, in the Bible, about spiritual gifts. Because over here, God the Father says, no, I'm the one who gave you the gift. Over here, the Holy Spirit says, no, it's me. I gave you the gift. Over here, Jesus Christ says, hey, wait a minute. I don't forget about me. And the truth is all three of them are involved. And I'm going to give you an analogy or two at the end this morning so that you can say, oh, yeah, that, I've been in situations before where all three are involved with giving me the same thing. All right, so God the Son is involved in the distribution of the spiritual gifts. Look at Ephesians 4, 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now here it says that the Lord Jesus Christ gives the gifts. And that's what I want you to understand. And I want you to understand that while our spiritual gifts operate here on earth, they're connected with things in heaven. Notice that he says, when he ascended on high. You see, his ascension, we studied this week. When Jesus Christ rises from the dead, and then 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. His body is capable of space travel. And he up to the third heaven, and he's there. That was the moment when he was enthroned. That was when the victory was clear to the angels, that Jesus Christ had won it. And so we're associated with him where he is now in the place of glory and victory at the right hand of God the Father. So while they operate, our gifts operate here on earth, never forget, we're in union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it's connected. And it's connected through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ because the church is the body of Christ. You see, it's so much his body that when something happens to it and he comes down like he did to Saul and wants to confront him on the persecution of the church, he didn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? He didn't even say, Saul, why are you persecuting my body? You know what he said? You know what he's like. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's how close you are as a believer in Christ to Christ. And so of course he's going to be involved. And then look at verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. He gave, who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He gave some as apostles. He gave some as prophets. He gave some as evangelists. And he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. And notice that he gives the people. I want you to keep repeating this. You see, when the Holy Spirit's on the scene, remember we just read in 1 Corinthians 12:4 that the gifts themselves are associated with the Holy Spirit. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. But when we move to, okay, now the gifts are associated with a person who's now going to go in there and have a ministry and serve people, now we're talking about the person. The ministry. And in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 12, there are many ministries, but the same Lord. When it comes to the ministries, the people being placed in the body to serve, the Lord Jesus Christ is highlighted. He is in 1 Corinthians 12:5, and again here. He gave apostles. He didn't give the gift of apostleship here. It says apostles. He's sending men out. He gave prophets. He's sending men out. He gave evangelists. He's sending men out. He gave pastor teachers. He's sending men out. For the equipping of the saints, for everybody else to receive what they need, the word of God, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. It's his body. So he cares very much to make sure it's well fed. And it's fed with the word of God that's alive and powerful. And so it's the Lord Jesus Christ who gives the gift of gifted men who have certain communication and leadership gifts. And they take the point in building up the body of Christ. And we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, is the general, the general manager, and he wants to make sure that key personnel are in place so that his body gets fed. And then God, the Holy Spirit, comes on the scene and makes sure everybody gets the gift that they're supposed to have so that not only is the feeding going on, but all the other things that are going on for this body to be built up. And that's what the Bible tells us. And so if you kind of step back and think about this, what do we have? We have the fact that the focus here is on the Lord Jesus Christ sending men with communication gifts to feed the church. He gives gifts of men who are to serve the body as a gift to the body. Okay, that's what I want you to understand. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. He's sending them out, some as pastor teachers. And remember, my Lord Jesus Christ and your Lord bought me. I mean, as a person who the Lord has sent out to communicate the word of God, he can send me wherever he wants because he bought me. I'm his slave. The Bible literally says that I'm his slave now. And he gets to give me to whoever he wants to serve the members of his body as he sees fit. And that's his right because he bought me. And remember, the ascension and session of Christ explain the uniqueness of the church age. It's a unique age. The importance of having a royal family in this dispensation. And part of that is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself selects different personnel to serve the body. And it's all to celebrate the fact that he had the victory at the cross. And that's what your spiritual gift is. Your spiritual gift, I don't know what's going on here. I don't have what I'm supposed to have. That's all right. The spiritual gift is the spoils of victory, and it proclaims and celebrates the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ in the angelic conflict, where he defeated Satan and sin and death at the cross. And so let me just move through this a little bit to get you. There it is. The spiritual gifts are the spoils of victory. I want you to think of it this way. Again, this is in keeping with the idea of grace. You see, a lot of times we're programmed to think that we're gonna go and fight a battle and then the victory's at the end. But again, with Christianity, that's not the way it is. The victory's already been won. It was won at the cross. So we come on the scene assured of the victory because it already occurred. You getting me on this? It's already occurred. So we're here to kind of live out the victory that's already been accomplished for us. That's what the spiritual gift is. It's the spoils of a victory that's already been won. We're here to proclaim it. When we give the gospel, we're proclaiming the victory of Christ on the cross, where he won the battle over sin and death and evil and the kingdom of darkness in the angelic conflict. They're the booty, as it were. Like, that's a dangerous word to use these days with the young people. But in the old days, it was spelled B-O-O-T-Y, and it meant the spoils of victory. I know it means something today, but that's the I-E. That's the feminine version. But booty used to mean that it was the spoils of victory of war. And that's the intention in which I want to... let me get out of this one really quickly. But. All right. Christ defeated sin. Oh, boy. Yeah. Christ defeated Satan, sin. I have to be more sensitive to the vocabulary and the worldview of young people. Adam was pointing this out to me. You know, I used an analogy of carbon copy. about nobody's a carbon copy of one another when it comes to the spiritual gifts. I said that. And then Adam comes up after service. He says, you know, you ever think about the fact that anybody under the age of 30 has absolutely no idea what a carbon copy is? I said, I never thought about that. But you're absolutely right. And so I came up with clone instead. But in any event, you know, but see, that's the thing, right? I mean, that's the thing about why is it that we have to have pastor teachers that are always sprouting up and they're always teaching the same Bible, you know, and I kind of like my old-time religion. I kind of like the guy that was around 40 years ago. And why do we have to? Well, the fact of the matter is that because the world changes, you know, and the vocabulary changes. And I know, believe me, I go back to the King James Version of the Bible from time to time. I absolutely do. There are times where it is a better translation than anything that's since it. Sometimes. But there's a lot of times when it's not because the vocabulary has changed a lot since 1612. Right? I mean, think about it. If it's changed, if the word booty means something totally different today than it did 20 years ago, of course words changed over 320 years, or whatever that is. I'm not doing the math. Somebody else can do it. It's almost 4. Oh, my gosh. It is. They just celebrated the 400th year anniversary of the writing of the King James Bible. It's 1611, so it's 400 years. You know. So anyway, the words change a lot, and so part of the job of a pastor is to take what hasn't changed, which is the Word of God in the original language, you know, the Greek and the Hebrew, and communicate in a way that the people today understand it. The movies you've seen and the way you use words and your life. That's what we do. You know, Charles Spurgeon used to say that whenever we went to preach, he'd have a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. You know, and a lot of, we don't want to think about that because we want to get away from the world today. But no, our job, you know, Jesus Christ didn't get away from the world. You know what I'm saying? He went right smack dab into the hotbed, Jerusalem of his day. And he didn't get away from the world. He didn't go on a mountaintop somewhere and say, if you want to know the truth, come and see me. You know, he went right to the people. He got right involved. When somebody died, he went there. He went to the funeral. You know, he was involved with people's lives. In fact, he used to hang out with the underclass. He used to hang out with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And when he was born, it was the shepherds, the ones that everybody looked down on, that came to see what was going on. And people from another country, the aliens, the illegal immigrants came from the east, the magi, to come see his birth. You know what I'm saying? He got down with, he could have stayed in heaven. He could have got a big, huge speaker and say, hey, I'm dying for you all now. And the message could have come down to earth, but he didn't. He came right smack dab where we are. And we got to do the same thing. We got to understand. We got to go. You know, we got fishermen among the young people, you know. Imagine somebody that was standing in the parking lot of Target with a fishing pole and a hook and some bait waiting to catch a fish. In the parking lot of Target, you know, concrete. What's going on? Hey, I read all about fishing. I'm well prepared. I got the doctrine down. But I ain't catching any fish. What's wrong? you really should go where the fish are. Oh, okay. I mean, I have to go. I have to leave where I am. Yeah. You may have to go where. And you have to. I have to research where there's a lot of fish that are ready to eat my worms. Yes, you do. And then you have to be patient even there, and so forth. So we got to go where the people are. In any event, Jesus Christ did that. He came right here, and he died on a cross laid out between heaven and earth. And he defeated Satan and sin and death at the cross. And so that's what our spiritual gifts celebrate. And in particular here in Ephesians chapter 4, when Jesus Christ is on the scene, he's highlighting the communication gifts. And see, don't make that an issue. Don't get subjective. Oh, so some people are better than others. So Jesus Christ cares about you, Pastor, but not me. No. Jesus Christ cares about his word. His word is esteemed more highly than his very name. That's what this is telling us. It's got nothing to do with the people. It's telling you what the priority of our Lord Jesus Christ in the church age. It's his word. It's his word. It's his word being communicated, learned, understood. Why? Because that's what changes our thinking. That's what transforms people. That it's the word of the cross that's the power. The word of God that's alive and powerful. And he's just telling us that by saying that I'm going to set up the system of getting the word of God out. And that's where he's going to spend his focus in terms of the spiritual gifts. Not the person, but the word of God. So the communication gifts are so vital to Christ as the head of the church that he's personally involved in sending out the men who have those gifts to the people in the church that need them. And so as I mentioned on Thursday, I see in heaven a convocation A victory huddle in heaven when Christ ascends from the dead. The moment that he did. And I see the three members of the Trinity and their final, they've already figured out the game plan, but their final huddle before the game plan of spiritual gifts is going to be put into operation. And then God the Father says that, I've got the gifts, I've established them. He turns them over to his son, and his son looks them over. It's his booty, it's his spoils from the victory of the cross, and there they all are before him. And then he huddles with God the Holy Spirit about the game plan for gifting the church. He says, I'm going to share these gifts. They're all going to go to my church. But they'll need to be amply blessed with certain position players, like apostles and prophets in the early going, and then also the evangelists and the pastor teachers that are going to take over and equip the royal family in every generation. And you know, just like Jesus Christ called each apostle individually, he also appoints certain others for the point positions. Then the Holy Spirit comes on down and he indwells every one of us at the moment of our salvation. And he gives us the gifts directly to each believer, just as he wills. But again, Father, Son, and Spirit, they're all together on this. They're all of the same mind. They all have the same will. And so God, the Holy Spirit, gives to each of us at salvation a spiritual gift just as he wills. If you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll start reading, we'll pick up where we left off in verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All three members of the Trinity are involved. And in a minute or so here, I'm going to give you a couple of analogies that you're familiar with, so that you can get a better, feel more comfortable. I understand that. I get why. You know, I get why that all three would be involved and how people can work together, even something like giving a gift. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. But to each one, each believer, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. And so here we see in verse 11 that it's the Holy Spirit who gives every gift to every individual at the moment of salvation. And you say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus Christ was the one. Yeah, but you see, Jesus Christ gives a person who has the gift to people. Here we're talking about that moment you believe in Christ, God the Holy Spirit's on the scene, and he equips us with a supernatural manifestation, an ability. And that's the difference between the two. Each one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one, each believer, not just the gift of pastor teacher now, but all the gifts, administration, healing. Not healing. Administration. I'm going to talk about healing in a minute. It's on my mind. Administration and mercy and encouragement and giving and so forth. All these gifts. And I mention healing because I know some people get kind of messed up when they go verses 9 and 10. And they start to see some gifts and they have questions about them, like healing and miracles and so forth and the tongues and so forth. And what you have to understand is that Paul's writing to the Corinthian church in the first century. And there are times when he's dealing with things that are unique to that church. You know, the whole letter, actually, in large part, we studied this, is him dealing with problems in that church that were kind of unique to that church at the time. You know, I mean, he's dealing with, for example, men that thought it was okay to be married, but also go to the heathen temples where there were temple prostitutes. Now, I know we're a strange time, but we don't have heathen temples with heathen prostitutes in the United States today. And so if you were to come to say to me, you know, well, geez, does that mean that's for me today? Well, you know, no, the principle is, the idea of fidelity in marriage and not worshiping false gods is, but the specific thing isn't. And it's similar with the spiritual gifts. You see, in the first generation, there were certain gifts that were operating as the church got started in order to draw people to the truth, in order to get this thing going. After all, it starts with 12 people, and then they go dramatically, rapidly throughout the entire Middle East, Asia, and Europe. It's amazing how quickly the church spread. But in order to do that, there were certain supernatural manifestations that were needed then in order to say, these people are from God, and in order to quickly get people's attention, get them involved in believing. And so you had these certain gifts that were in operation at that time. And they are listed here because they were in operation at Corinth. And the problem was they were totally abusing these gifts that, to what we can tell anyway, these were temporary gifts. I say it that way because I'm never going to put God the Holy Spirit in a box. I mean, I can imagine a situation today where there's an evangelist who is operating in a country and he got trained in a certain language. And all of a sudden he's moving on and he's in a place where he doesn't speak the language and nobody speaks English. You know what? It wouldn't surprise me at all if God the Holy Spirit turned on a gift of supernatural ability to communicate in that tongue in order to give them the gospel. I don't put God in a box. But when we're here in the United States of America, where we all speak English, I don't think that's a gift that we need, all right? We don't need the gift of tongues. I'll tell you what we do need in this country, though. We need the gift of mercy, and we need the gift of helps, and we need the gift of encouragement, and we need the gift of evangelism, because we're so blessed with the Word of God in this country, and that it's a part of our role as a country that's been so blessed in the Word of God to go to other places and give them the gospel. And so remember, the end of the day, okay, the spiritual gifts are given to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and spread the Word of God. And it's the things that are needed in a congregation that are supernatural in nature, in order for that to happen, are the gifts that are going to be provided to that congregation. And that's the way it is. And we see what they are in the Word of God. And we're going to, because that's where we're headed. We're going to study, and I told you this, that my heart is on making sure that you understand the gifts that are in operation today that are relevant to our congregation so that we know what they are and we can live in those and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and get the Word of God out. That's my focus. I'm not here to debate. I'm not here to make an issue out of things that were made an issue of in the first century and detracted from the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm here to equip my people to get the gospel and the Word of God out in this area and around the country and around the world. But in any event, it's God the Holy Spirit is the one who sovereignly gives to each one of us a spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. And so here we go. It's like a great family, right? Family that wants to give a gift to a newly adopted son or daughter. Family adopts a son or a daughter, they want to give them a gift. Now, the father decides on the amount. He says, we're going to give them a gift that's going to be this size. And then the son signs the check. And he gives it to the mother, and then the mother goes to the temple and hands it to the newly adopted son. Why am I saying it that way? Well, because God the Father is the Father. He's the one who said, we're going to have these gifts, and they're going to be this extent, and have these effects. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one who signed the check. He went to the cross, and he's the one that had to pay the price. And then, of course, the mother, there's a lot of images of the mother associated with God the Holy Spirit. And so he's the one who actually goes to the temple. Now, every one of us become a temple at the moment of salvation and hands it to us, the newly adopted child. And the Holy Spirit is engaged right there directly with the newly adopted son or daughter and with the gift itself, the direct handoff. But all three were involved, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Mother. And the Lord Jesus Christ continues to have his eye on the ministry, the working of the body, how the body functions, with each member caring for the others, and the positions of the pastor, teacher, and evangelist to make sure that the supply is there. And the Father, as he always is, standing back, watching, and enjoying the ultimate effects of all of this, the witness to his son's great victory, the growth of the body, new souls being redeemed, bringing many sons and daughters to glory and back to him. So it's a really beautiful picture of the Trinity at work as a team and what their goals are, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, bring many sons and daughters to glory, and it all comes back to the Father. Because we know one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ has had all his enemies become a footstool for his feet, he's going to take that whole kingdom, and he's going to give it right back to God the Father, to glorify his Father. But you know, since it's Sunday, and geez, you know, in the fall, Sunday, our thoughts turn to football, right? I was thinking, I know it's a little early, but I was thinking, because, you know, the women love the family analogy. Oh, the mother, the father is nice. What about us men? Well, I got a football analogy. This, I know you'll understand this one. All right, you got a football team, Miami Dolphins, right? And you think about, okay, how do those players get on the field? Well, I'll tell you what. First of all, you got to have an owner. You got to have somebody who's forking out the money to buy this team and to pay all the salaries. You got to have an owner, right? If you're going to have a football team, you got to have an owner? Yeah. Come on, guys, this is for you. You're sitting like, yeah. You got to have an owner, all right. And, you know, in some cases, the owner is the spotlight's on the owner. There's some teams, like the Dallas Cowboys, where most people don't know who the coach is. A lot of them don't know who the quarterback is, but they all know the owner because he's a very dynamic kind of guy. Same thing used to be with the Yankees. Everybody knew George Steinbrenner, the owner. You know, they didn't know who was managing the team because it was a different guy every week, but they knew the owner. Okay, so you got the owner of the team. Then you have the general manager. That's a different guy, you see. Now, here in Miami, it was the general manager for a while. I know what his title was. President, Superman, whatever it was, when the tuna was in charge of the dolphin. Remember that? You guys don't remember that? Is this planet Earth this morning, or have I landed somewhere else in an alternate universe? Wasn't the tuna the general manager of the Dolphins, or not? Okay, I'm just checking. Oh, I know why you don't know. You're a Steelers fan. All right. Well, you were owner-dominated. Everybody knew Art Rooney, right? But anyway, see, look, he was the owner for a while. Yeah, he still is. So then you have the general manager, right? And the general manager, like I said, sometimes everybody knows the GM. Sometimes they don't. Well, it's his big job. Well, his big job is personnel. We got to get particular people that we really want to play a certain position. But then you have the coach. And what's the coach's job? The coach is when the game's about to start and the field's about, you know, coming on the field to play, then he's the one who ultimately for that game says, no, you're playing here, you're playing there, you're playing there, you're sitting on the bench. You have the coach. So you have the owner, the general manager, and the coach. Now, they're all responsible in some manner or fashion of getting that team on the playing field. They all have a role to play. And without being too far-fetched, you know, the owner of the team is like God the Father. He's the one who gets. He says, we're going to have spiritual gifts. And then the general manager, the personnel guy, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's very interested in particular people in particular places on the team. We want that one there for the pastor, teacher, and so forth. But then when the game gets started and everybody gets their gift, their assignment, now God, the Holy Spirit's there, and he's like the coach. So all three of them are involved. And so just whatever way you want to think about it, families, coaches, whatever, that's the way I want you to understand it, that all three members are really involved. And that'll just give you, you know, a kind of a boost when you're thinking about living in your spiritual gift. All three members of the Trinity had their hands in on what you have and how they want you to use it. All right, so now it's time. Please go back to 1 Corinthians 12:4. I know we were in verse 11 there. Just look back at 1 Corinthians 12:4. We're going to get through some more of this morning. Again, our big job here is going through the Word of God where the spiritual gifts are talked about and finding out characteristics of them, like the Trinity is involved, like there's a lot of variety, like we get it at the moment of salvation, right from God the Holy Spirit. These are important things. The next, though, word that I want to look at this morning is in 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. In verse 4, we find for the first time the word gifts itself, and it comes from the Greek word on the board, charisma. It is the word from which we get our English word charisma. But like so many words that have been now in the English, the original Greek meant something different. Today, if you hear the word charisma, you think of Donald Trump and his smile. Good charisma, right? You know, the original word had nothing to do with that. In fact, in large respect, it's the opposite. In large respect, what was going on in the church at Corinth was the opposite. In other words, they were trying to say, I'm better, look at me, I got the gift of tongues. They were trying to make an issue out of getting attention. Charisma. I'm charismatic. Even today, the church misuses the word. Charismatic means, you know, exuberant and getting all the attention and speaking out in tongues and everything. The original word, as we're going to see, well, it's on there already. The original word in the Greek, charisma, means a gift of grace to undeserving people. A gift of grace to undeserving people. So the attention is not on the one who gets the gift. The attention is on the giver who just graciously gave the gift to that person. A gift of grace. The root word from charisma is charis, which means grace. And by the way, it's pretty clear that this is one of those words that the Apostle Paul coined himself. That this wasn't a word that was in use in the Greek language until he wrote the Bible, this part of it anyway. And he coined this word so that talking specifically about the spiritual gifts, everyone would understand that grace was behind them. This is a gift of grace, charisma. And the root word, charis, means grace. That's what it means. So it means a receiver. When you add the ma, it means something received in grace. Something received in grace. So charisma comes from charis, and the word means grace. And I want to spend a couple of minutes giving you some more information about this Greek word charisma this morning. All right, so first of all, it is a gift involving grace on the part of God as the donor. Again, a gift involving grace on the part of God as the donor. A favor which one receives without any merit of his own. That's grace. It's a gift that's given without regard to merit. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You freely get it. And you don't owe anything after you get it. You freely have it. That's grace. And that's the spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. It also means this. It means God's endowments upon believers for the operation of the Holy Spirit in the churches. Again, God's endowments upon believers by the operation of the Holy Spirit in the churches. The thing I love about this definition is that the whole focus is on God and the Holy Spirit. And it's you've got to keep reminding yourselves about this, particularly when you're operating in your spiritual gift, when you're thinking about your gift. You know, I have the gift of giving. I have the gift of administration. I have the gift of evangelism. You know, every one of those sentences started with the word I. And that's the problem. You see, we got to always remember that there's a bigger picture concerning everything that goes on in our spiritual life. That you know, God took us from the, as it were, the slums, the dregs. We were his enemies. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Other images were somebody who was bleeding on the side of the road. This is who we were. We were a prodigal son who was feeding pigs somewhere. You know, God comes on the scene and he says, I'm gonna rescue you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to buy you. I'm going to start over with you. I'm going to give you a new nature. And I'm going to give you gifts. I'm going to give you a spiritual gift. So we don't earn or deserve any of this. And that he's taking us, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, and he's doing great things for us, through us, through us. You see, the issue here is God being glorified by his grace, by the fact that he's a great giver, by the fact that he can take us who had nothing to give, we brought nothing to the table at the cross. All we can do at the cross of Jesus Christ is when there's that supernatural darkness over the land, and it's Jesus Christ paying the price for the sins of the world, all we can do is be in that audience and watch, having our eyes on the Lamb. That's all we can do. And the Bible says is, as we receive them, so walk in him. That's really all we can ever do. All we can really ever do is be quiet and get our eyes back on the one who went to the cross for us and rose from the dead and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. And to understand that God is doing amazing things through the body of his Son, the church. But for us to never forget that he's the source of it all, that he operates by his power, and that the results are up to him, and that the angels are marveling at us, not because of who we are and how great we are in our flesh, but because how God could take us and do the things he does through us. And that's what I want you to focus on with the spiritual gift, that God is using you as a tool, as it were, kind of, and he's putting you in a place, and it's his power, and he's excited like crazy. I mean, you know, think about this, right? What if I went and I had a great idea of how to teach a message? I get this great insight, like doctrine is neat and people are messy, right? And I picked up my pen, right? And I started, and all of a sudden the pen said to me, hey, I don't want to write that right now. You don't? Well, too bad. I'm the owner of this pen. You see, this pen doesn't do anything unless I pick it up and I write what's in my mind. Well, my friends, when it comes to the spiritual gifts, you're the pen and God's me, all right? It's God who has said, this is a perfect instrument for me to go here and do this with it. And as long as we let him do that, we're going to have the time of our lives. As soon as we start to think that there's something good about this pen, that it's got its own ideas about what to write, then we're in big trouble. But as long as we allow God to do it, we're going to have a great time. All right, we're going to have a great time. It reminds me of evolution. Don't ask me why. I'll tell you why. You know, you used to hear from the people in evolution that, well, you know, if you got monkeys around with typewriters and you gave them enough time, they would write a Shakespearean play. This was their explanation of how it was that, you know, slime in the universe could turn into human beings. Okay? If you gave monkeys a typewriter and enough time, they would write a Shakespearean play. Well, you know what's great? Somebody actually tried the experiment. They actually did. They actually got monkeys together, and they put them in a room with typewriters, and they left them there. Okay, some of them killed each other, but the ones that were left, they did. They did. They basically peed on the typewriters and ignored them the whole time. So anyway, I'll just pass that on. You got to have fun, man. Life's too short. But that's what you laugh, but that's what we are. We're like, we think we can get it done without God. We're no better than those monkeys in that room. All right? But anyway, I don't get out much. So when I see something funny, I got to share it. All right. So that's God's endowments upon believers by the operation of the Holy Spirit in the churches. And there are some great passages. We've been in most of them already. Romans 12:6, 1 Corinthians 1:7, basically most of 1 Corinthians 12, and then 1 Peter 4:10. And 1 Peter 4:10 is an amazing verse, which we're going to get to pretty soon. But we're on the subject of charisma, extraordinary powers. This is one of my favorite guys who has studied the Greek language and gives us great definitions. He's been dead for a while, but his name is Joseph Thayer. And he says that this word means extraordinary powers enabling Christians to serve the church of Christ. Extraordinary powers enabling Christians to serve the church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating in their souls by the Holy Spirit. And again, the focus is on the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. So I think in the last few moments this morning, what we're going to do is just celebrate and understand, get a little more of an insight into what that grace is all about. I know that many of you have been around the Word of God for a long time, and you've heard the definition, and that's cool. But the thing about it is that grace is so counter to how we think that we need to regularly be reminded of what it really means, what grace is all about. So I want to put a definition again on the board this morning. And I usually make fun of myself because I kind of put this together. And, you know, I'm Irish and I like to write and stuff. And so I start with a simple bare bones definition, which is grace is blessing to sinners from God. That's how I started. Grace is blessing to sinners from God. But I couldn't help myself. Then I had to kind of add some adjectives and adverbs and stuff. So you end up with this. Sorry, but I think the words are all meaningful, at least to me. And I got to write the thing. And Penn's saying, hey, man, you shouldn't have put all those words in there, man. You should have had a few. I know. I can't help myself. All right. You're the pen. Okay. I'm the writer. Okay. Great. Grace is free, limitless. Now, those are important words. God did it freely, but also you have it freely. Yeah, it's exciting and scary, of course, to have something freely. You know, that's another thing about human beings. We kind of all want somebody to tell us, don't we? We're honest. We're a lot more comfortable when just tell me what to do, okay? That's why leaders, real leaders, are so rare, by the way. Because it's contrary to human nature to say, I'm free and I got to choose what to do. But that's clearly the case when it comes to grace gifts. They're free from him, but they're free with you. You got free to do with it what you want. That's great, but it's scary. And it's limitless. Don't ever put a limit on what God can do in your life or how much grace he can pour. That drives me crazy when people try to twist the word of God to try to say, God can do this and he can't do that. And only if you do this, he's going to do this. And if you don't say this 5 times, he's not going to do that 6 times. Bull. And if we were all hanging on, I would use another word. I would add to that word. That's not true. God is limitless in what he has available in his grace. He's telling us that over and over and over again. I mean, just look at the story of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and how many times he came back and how many times it looked like you went back on your word. Shut up, I'm God. All right, I'll show you how I didn't go back on my word later. Okay? He'd come back and he'd have mercy and grace upon his people. And it's the same thing with you. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And it's limitless what God can do and wants to do and is ready to do for you in your life. And it's unmerited. It'll never be about what you merit. It's not like you have to earn it or deserve it. And it's blessing. God knows what's good for you. But then, our turn, here are the great adjectives that apply to us. Helpless and undeserving. That's what we were, are, and in this life anyway, will be in our nature, our human nature. We're helpless. You know, the idea that somehow we're going to get this Christian thing down pat and then really be able to use my spiritual gift, that's hallucinogenic. All right? It's a fantasy world. We're never going to have our act together. Never. So if you're waiting for that, I'll see you in heaven. All right? We're never going to have our act together. Please, this is so important. But the great thing is we don't have to. It's not about us. It's about God using us. It's about us realizing that and realizing that we have a God who wants to work through us anyway. Helpless and undeserving. Don't ever, oh, this is the other thing. This takes years. This is religion on the scene now. Well, I shouldn't go to church today because I did this bad thing this week. Or I don't want, you know, I did this bad thing and I got called on it and people know about it. So I can't serve anymore. I mean, that drives me crazy, you know. I mean, oh, okay, so you're more holy than Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times. And then the next week he called back into the ministry and said, I want you to be the leader. You're better than him. You're holier. So we should have expected more from you than Peter the apostle. Oh, I didn't know. I'm sorry. Let me kiss your feet. Right? It drives me crazy. We're never going to deserve the calling upon our life. That's the whole point of grace. That's the whole point. If any of us ever deserved any of this, right, then we wouldn't need Christ to come down in the first place. That's the whole point of Christianity. We're undeserving. And we're sinners, but it's from the loving God. And you might say, wait a minute, you know, I learned the essence of God, and there's 10 things in the essence of God, and there's righteousness and justice. Aren't you going to talk about that? Well, Jesus Christ talked about it. He talked about it with his body on the cross. You see, he completely satisfied the justice and the righteousness of God the Father at the cross on your behalf. Do you understand that? Let that sink in, that Jesus Christ completely satisfied the righteousness and the justice of God the Father on your behalf at the cross. Which is why we get to call God the Father Daddy rather than Judge Wapner. Okay? Serious. As a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? The judgment occurred at the cross. Jesus Christ was judged for your sins. When you believed in him. Now, people that don't believe in Christ, it's a different story. You know, the Bible says that they've already judged themselves by not believing in Jesus Christ. But believers in Christ, Jesus Christ has already been judged for your sins. And at the moment you believe in him, you're declared perfectly righteous forever before God. Not because of anything you did, but because of what Christ did. That's the beauty of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is completely satisfied by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by as a believer, as a church age believer, the moment you believe in Christ, you're also placed in union with him. In union with him. You're part of his body. That's how much you're identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said this to you before. You know, when people come and they put their hand out when they meet me. Some of them don't want to, but we do it anyway. And they don't say, hi, hand. Hi, right hand. It's nice to meet you. Right? You know, have you ever done that? Have you ever took somebody's hand and you say, hello, right hand. It's nice to meet you, right hand. No, you don't do that. You say the person's name. What am I saying? I'm saying that parts of our body are so much a part of us that people identify it as us. Same thing with Christ. That's how closely identified you are with Christ. You're his body. Let that sink in. And that's poignant. Poignant. Permanent. Completely satisfied. And this is his God's policy towards you forever. Never going to change, you know. That's why that's the Frankie song about loving us forever. It's all he's free to provide for us. It's not about what we earn or deserve. Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. See what I mean about the 8-year-olds? Not too many complicated words on that slide, folks. But so, so difficult for us to believe and accept and live by. If it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And if you want to live the Christian way of life, you got to get used to the grace side and forget about the works side. Doesn't mean that things aren't going to happen. Doesn't mean that you're not going to work hard, that you're going to be exhausted at times at night and you're going to be perplexed. Of course you are. But the power and the motivation and the goals are all coming from him. Grace. God's grace is abundant, and he wants us to shower us with it. And I'd just like you to show you one more verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. I want to end there this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. This is the Ephesians chapter 2. It talks about the fact that how low we started. Ephesians 2, verse 7. How low we started and how high he lifted us up. How low we started, how high he lifted us up. It talks about that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, all of us, We were by nature children of wrath, by nature. Not because of anything we did, but our very nature made us a child of wrath. And then in verse 4, I got to tell you a little bit about what leads up to verse 7. It says, God, in his mercy, because of his great love, there it is again, when we were dead, he made us alive, together with Christ, union with Christ. Verse 6, he's already raised us up with him. He's already seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right. Then we get to verse 7. So that, why did he do all that? Purpose. So that in the ages to come, God's got a big plan for taking the unworthy, dead sinners and rescuing them and making them alive, regeneration, and placing them in union with Christ and putting us up there with Christ seated next to God the Father himself. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show, demonstrate what? The surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us, the church age believer, who are in Christ Jesus. His great program is right there in verse 7. This is what he's about. This is what magnifies him. This is how things can explode, because he's interested in showing the surpassing riches of his grace. In other words, I'm God. I'm limitless. My love is limitless. My ability to bless my creatures is limitless. And he's telling the angels that I didn't change, and that the things that you turn your back on, this is what you turn your back on. It's like God's Monty Hall. You could have had door number one. Look what was behind it. But instead, you wanted to go your own way. And you got the cow or whatever it was, or the dead bear over there in door number three that you worked for. Look, for all of eternity, he's going to point to us, church age believers, Christians, and say, look at the surpassing riches of my grace that I showered upon these people who didn't deserve it. That's the work that he's about. And once you understand that, it ought to change your life. It ought to free you up to realize that my dad is at work, and the whole thing is that he can show how great he is by pouring forth power in my life, giving me blessings I don't deserve on the basis of what Christ did. And this magnifies my Father. When he's able to take my life, and he does it, and he changes it, and he puts me places, and he empowers me, and I'm able to do these things through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's glorified. He's thrilled. He's magnified. People are looking at him and saying, you are an amazing God that can pull that off. That's what he's up to. So then the ages to come, he might show. See, we're a show. Paul even says this. He said, we're a circus. We're a spectacle of the world. We're a theater. People want to come to the theater to see God at work. Angels want to come and check out what God is able to do with us knuckleheads. Really. It's like somebody that who couldn't even speak five words of the language one day, and the next day they're on stage and they're performing Hamlet. You know? It wasn't them. It was somebody else. It was God. God's power. So he gets all the glory. All right, I just wanted you to show that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your showering grace on us. We thank you so much that this is about you and about your Son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we were these dead bystanders by the road, that you came by and told us an amazing story about your Son, and we believed it, and we came to life again, and now you're bringing us back into the kingdom and into the castle, and on the way you're allowing us to be this spectacle to the world that's still on the side of the road, that they can come to faith in your Son through what you do through us. And we're just so excited to be a part of this, Father, this roadshow on the way back to glory. And we just ask now, Father, that if there's anybody here who's without Christ, let us just allow us to speak to them this morning right here, Father. Let them know that Christ is the beginning of all things hopeful, and that he died. He loves you so much, and he knows you're a sinner, but he died in your place on the cross so that your sins would no longer be an issue that would separate you from God. And by simply believing in the resurrected and ascended Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not perish but have eternal life. And so we are just going to pause for a few moments this morning to allow whosoever might be here that this is the acceptable time within the sound of my voice that you are coming to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a personal, private matter between you and God, between you and the Lord. And in the privacy of your own soul now, you can go to God the Father, letting him know that you're believing in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We know that your word doesn't come back to you empty. We know the power is in the word of the cross. And we're just thrilled that we have the privilege of being able to be your ambassadors and your witnesses here. And we ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, so that as we leave this place together this morning, that we continue to understand the power source and the truth that sets us and other people free. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite forward a very faithful member of the congregation. Keep him in prayer, because as you know, he's had some tough health issues that he's dealing with. Daniel Verhoeven is going to lead us this morning in the offering, the giving, turning our attention to giving.
Pastor, hello? Can you hear me? Thank you, Pastor. Very good morning, everyone. You got to love our pastor. We're so blessed to have him here, aren't we? I'm going to briefly touch on the difference between spiritual giving, not gifts, giving, and tithing, and how it's not applicable for us in our church. Tithing was not spiritual giving in the Old Testament. Tithing promotes arrogance. It was never spiritual giving in Israel. Tithing was a 10% income tax under the laws of establishment and the Mosaic law for the citizens of Israel only. Believers and unbelievers alike were being charged the same amount of tax, and as a tax, it was not spiritual giving. This is not pertinent today. Today, spiritual giving is based on our grace gifts from God and our spiritual advancement from studying and learning the Word of God. Giving comes from the heart. Because everyone's income is different, we keep our offering box on the wall in the back. So when you give, it's a private matter between you and God alone. Let us pray for the offering. Thank you for the blessings we receive this day. And as we try to imitate you by giving generously to the offering, we ask you to multiply these gifts for the givers and our church. And Lord, please use this offering for your will and glory alone. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
All right, yeah, Dane's an example of what we're talking about in terms of just, he dives into, he's teaching me things about giving now. That's how much he's been studying that subject to get ready to get before you every week and give you something to think about in connection with grace giving. So, Dane, thank you very much. All righty, guys, let's just close in prayer quickly one more time and we'll get on with today. It's Father, we just thank you again for giving us this time to be together and to hear from your word. We ask again, Father, for the mentorship of the Spirit as we leave in fellowship with your Son and the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of God the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.